Great. So if you could let, the local government office know if you like the cheer, that's fine. Brilliant. Great. Thanks, Mark. What a good morning. What good stories of God's kindness to us, of his faithfulness. You know, God is interested in you. Yeah, you and me. And he's interested in everybody outside those doors as well, and he wants them to know about it. And this morning, we're going to kick off a little series on the church. And the reason we're doing that is because, you know, as Mark said, a week on Thursday, we are scheduled to become the new owners of the premises on Chelmsford Avenue. And if you talk to the man in the street about what is church, they would identify a building, yeah? You know, it's a church, it could be the parish church, the Minster in the centre of town, or it could be like the Chelmsford Avenue building. But when you look at Scripture, of course, that's not really what the church defines in Scripture. It's quite multifaceted, lots of different elements to that. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 16, and verse 18, he said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because for something to overcome, it's like that sense of movement. And I don't think Jesus was talking about a building. Hello? Okay, there's about four of you sort of seem to think that's right. But when you look at the New Testament Greek, and I'm not a great Greek scholar, so please do not put this down on my court, but the word for church in the New Testament is often referred to as ecclesia. Ecclesia, made up of two elements, ek, which means means the word out, and kelio, meaning call. So it's the called out. Those who are called out, it's a people. It's who God has called to himself. How many of you are glad you've been called by God? And we're part of this called out group of people from the great population of the earth. We are called out to be his church. Called out. A holy people, peculiar people, the authorized version calls it. Make no comments whatsoever on that. You can draw your own conclusions just looking at the person next to you. Never mind. But God has called us out. And there's a whole lot of stuff, particularly in the New Testament book of Ephesians, that really does highlight the different elements of or pictures, if you like, of the church. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of these in a little bit more depth. So, but we've got a number of them on screen here, hopefully. So it talks about in Ephesians 1 there, the assembly of God's people. Yeah, and there's something about an assembly of God's people, a gathered group. God says, "Where you come in my name, I'm going to be there right in the midst of you by my Spirit." How many of you are glad when we meet with the right heart, with the right attitude, with the right motivation to worship God, then he comes by his Spirit. We're not just going through motions. God is here today. Some of you are not convinced. Well, pray by the end you are. Next verse 23, it talks about the body of Christ, that sense of synergy of working together. You know, when a body is functioning well, what an amazing thing your body is, my body is, as it works well. I mean, it's astounding what your body can do, isn't it? But it takes all of it to work together, all of it to be connected, all of it to function well, and it's an amazing thing. And then Ephesians 2 talks about the masterpiece. You know, I love, is it Isaiah 61, where it talks about God's people being the display of his splendor. We are who the world sees when it comes to God. You know, God wants to display his splendor to our world through you and me. What an amazing privilege. What an absolute amazing opportunity for us as God's people to be that. Again, in chapter 2, it talks about the family, that household of God, about that care and love for one another that we've heard something of this morning in those testimonies. It talks about the temple of God, and not a physical building, but actually a people of God fitly joined together. We're going to come on to that a little bit in a moment. the bride of Christ. Again, it's referred to in Revelation. And that sense of that closest of relationships between us and the Lord. And then that army, an army to pull down strongholds, Ephesians 6. There's all that stuff about the armor of God that we'll look into as we go through this in a few weeks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You are the building of God. God is building you together, connecting you for purpose. How many of you know buildings are for purpose? I have a house. What's its purpose? It's to keep the rain, the wind, and the cold out of my bones. I don't know what yours does. If it's not, get it fixed. So we've got all these pictures of the church, images, if you like. What do you see? And what does God see? More importantly, what does God see about the church? And what does God see about the church here in Northeast Lincolnshire? Us as City Church, what does God see? And a few weeks ago, if you were with us, you may recall that we were looking at the fruit of prophecy and some of the prophetic things that have been spoken over us as a church. And I think we had one that was a recording that Stuart Bell gave a few years ago. In fact, it was 2007, 10 years ago. And he talked about the church, City Church, going into the sense of promised land in terms of territory and buildings. And he said, God is going to open doors for you. What you represent is going to be substantial. It's going to be big. It's going to be blessed of God. It's the things that you've longed for. And he said to me, it's the things that you've longed for even since you were a boy. And that got me thinking after that prophetic word was shared in 2007. All my memories as a boy in terms of church and impact. And I went back in my mind to a holiday that I was on with my parents in Cambridgeshire. And we went to the, is it a town? I think it's a town of Ely. It's got a cathedral, though. So it is a city. It is. Okay. It's only a very little city, isn't it? But it's got the cathedral. And as a boy, my parents took me to the cathedral. And I've got to say, I was wowed by the cathedral. Now, we've got an image of the cathedral, the outside of it. And it looks a bit odd, to be honest, on the west, looking at the west door there, because it's not very symmetrical. Doesn't it look a bit odd? But you go inside, cue next photo, and I'm not sure the pictures are picking it up as well, but this is incredible ceiling in the top of there. And I was wowed as a boy. I goes, wow. And then they've got this big tower called the Octagon Lantern Tower. It's amazing. And you can go up there, and there's windows right on the top, but the next layer down are little doors that open. You can peer out of it and go and have a look again right down. So this is the main sort of nave, and then there's this octagon area here with this incredible tower. And I was just blown away as a kid. So I was reflecting on that after we'd been to this conference and we'd had this prophetic word, and myself and Amory decided we were going to go back to Ely, or we were going to go, it was the first time we'd been together, and go and explore and see what God was saying. And it was from that I really sensed that God was wanting to do something very special, very exciting, and very significant in our day and generation as the church here in Northeast Lincolnshire. And I started to think, and I shared some stuff. I'm going to revisit some stuff today that I spoke 10 years ago. And I saw a cathedral again, but at this time, a cathedral of living stones. A cathedral of living stones. And what comes to mind when you think about cathedral? Big, large. I mean, you think of Lincoln Cathedral, huge, great thing, significant building, built for the glory of God. In fact, you know, if you look at the word cathedral in the dictionary, it would say a large, important church. That's the dictionary definition. So the big. How many believe that Northeast Lincolnshire needs a church that is significant and big, that makes a statement not for ourselves, but for God in our day and generation? It's time there was a church over 300 people in northeast Lincolnshire. It really is. One of our 2020 vision aims was for a new building to be up and running and fit for purpose. We set that in 2009. Full of activity. Well, we've got this new building that's coming on stream. But really, if we get 300 in, that'll fill it. But we can go multi-service. Because one of the things we said back in 2009 was new building up and running, fit for purpose, full of activity, even multi-service, multifunctional for the community. And that's what we said way back then. We see it as a hub that will be a place where there's a lot of coming and going, people coming to Christ, people coming to be encouraged, envisioned, equipped and trained, a place where people are sent out locally and globally to be representatives of Jesus. It's time to declare nothing is impossible to God. And it's for his glory. I love the sense of those Benedictine monks of the 11th century who were involved in the building of Ely Cathedral. Their only concern was that whatever they put their hand to would glorify God. This was going to be a building in a majestic style and a majestic scale. And it's very interesting, as I was reading up on cathedrals, that they very rarely use stones. When they built the cathedral, they very rarely used stones that had been used on another building. Very rarely. Occasionally they did, but very rarely. They primarily took fresh stone and shaped it to fit. I believe God wants to build a church primarily with new stone. Brand new Christians, people coming to Christ, getting saved through Alpha, social action programs, CAP, etc. A youth we've had prophesied over us about a youth movement. That building that we are about to step into is bang opposite. I mean bang opposite. If you open the front doors of the building, you are looking directly in the front doors of Franklin College. I didn't realize that until I met with the Franklin principal on Wednesday of this week. Had a really good meeting with him. Very encouraging. Wants to partner with us. Says, how can we help you? How can you help us, etc. Really, really good. And he said, do you realize the front doors look exactly at each other? Who knows what God is wanting to do? But the church built up, these cathedrals were built with fresh stone, new stone, not stones from other buildings. Maybe occasionally they brought some stone in that had been used somewhere else. And maybe occasionally we need to think about that. But primarily I'm looking for people coming to Christ in the next phase of our journey together. And I want to say, if you're visiting here this morning and you're not connected into any other church, well, you're very welcome here today. You're very welcome. You know, we sang a song just a moment ago that was Faithful God. Faithful you are, faithful forever you will be. There's an interesting line in there that says this. Lord, you have brought me here. How many of you actually believe that the Lord brought you here to this church to be part of this body? You know, Paul says, I think it's in Romans, and he says, you know, God's connecting us in the body of Christ just where he wants us to be. And there's like an intentionality about that, isn't there? That he wants to connect us in the right place. As I often say, square pegs in square holes. And I just make a comment as well, that when I read through the New Testament, I very rarely, if ever, read about nomadic stones. Huh? Get connected into a local church. Ephesians 2, Paul says this, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined, what's that word? Joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, I connect with people from across churches and across, and that's fantastic and that's great. But there should be a primary connection for you and I to know that this is where God's called us to. This is the body of people that God wants to be a part of. So, they're big, they're influential, they're visible. Cathedrals, you know, you think about Ely and you think about Lincoln. You know, you can be miles away from Lincoln, and you can see Lincoln on the headland. I mean, headland's not the right word, is it? Escarpment, for want of a term. Just sat there. Visibility. I think God wants us to have visibility in our community as a church. You know, we've got a measure of that with our nursery, with our CAP centre, with our connection with CARE, with ROC, and with Safe Families for Children that's coming on stream now. And that's great, because that gives us credibility in the community and can bring incredible honour to God and his church. And it's great that we can gather in here. It's great that we can worship together. But it's not just about buildings. It's about the people of God representing him in every day of their lives. As Steve Campbell said, and I referred to this a few weeks ago, who's the leader of called C3 Church, Cambridge Community Church, and they built this new building, was it 12.6 million? He said, but we built it not for ourselves. We built it to rescue the perishing. You know, buildings have got to work like that. And think about cathedrals and the church. And cathedrals took time to build, didn't they? Some of them are still being built. Is it in Barcelona? They still haven't built the jolly thing. What are they doing? You know, and we've been on this journey, haven't we, as church and city church, probably officially for 8.5 years, it's coming up 9 years. For some of us, we've been on the journey of building church for 14 years. For some of us, we've been on the journey for 22 years. And for one or two of us, maybe a lot longer than that. What are we about? To see God's kingdom advancement in our area. You know, what was the first song we sang? Build your kingdom here. Set your church on fire. How many of you know the writer of that song was not thinking about a building on that day? He was talking about people. He was talking about you and me. Lord, set us on fire. We might make a difference and be visible and be seen in our community. And it took time, I'm sure, for those cathedral stones to be shaped. I've been worked on for a long time, and God's still shaping me. Guess what? He's still shaping you as well. Let's keep being teachable and allow God to fit us where he wants us to be. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. You know, and if it's, we say it's his church, don't we? This is his church. If it's his church, it's got to have something of his characteristics, yeah? It's got to have a focus on him, on Jesus. Just very quickly, a number of things to highlight, I think, about this cathedral, as I'm calling it, of living stones. Firstly, it's a place or a people of worship. If it's going to be a living stone, it's got to be a place or a people of worship. Ely Cathedral has a sign in it that says, worship is the center and purpose of cathedral life. What a great aspiration. Worship is the center and purpose of cathedral life. In my own life, is worship to God the center and the purpose of what I'm about? When we gather corporately, is our worship at the center? You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he began with a very famous line, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. To regard with great respect or reverence. That's what hallowed means. A cathedral of living stones is a place or a people of learning. You know, historically, cathedrals in the Middle Ages were centers of learning. What was Jesus all about? You know, when you read about those years of ministry, those 3 years or so in the New Testament, he went about throughout Galilee, it says in Matthew 4:23, teaching in their synagogues. Taught in their synagogues, he taught on mountainsides, he taught from a boat even, from a market square. He taught in a house. It was about teaching. Teaching the ways of God. and the implication of them into our lives. Truth, that the truth might set us free. A place of learning. Cathedral is of living stones is a place or a people of mission. Do you feel like you're on a mission or do you just feel like I'm just here? Dunblane Cathedral exists, this is what they say, Dunblane Cathedral exists as a congregation for the purpose of reflecting the love of God to all people. What a great missional statement. Not just the people who gather in the building, but actually to all people, to the world in which they live. Isn't that what Jesus was about? When he said, I want to display something. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isn't that what he was intimating when he said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Go and be empowered by the Spirit to be the display of God's splendor. We're on a mission to take the love of God to this world in which we live. And as Jesus quoted in Luke 4 from Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners. How many know of people in this world who could do to hear that? Here's the good news. You're commissioned. You're commissioned to go and take that message. Because as Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm now sending you. With that same anointing, with that same appointing. He said, go into all the world, didn't he? Preach the good news. But David, there's 7 billion people on the planet. If half of them have never heard of Jesus, that's 3.5 billion. Millions starving, homeless. Millions seemingly having very little to exist on. And we see our images, don't we, on our screens, TV and internet. And how many of you, like me, get a bit compassion fatigue? If we're honest. What will motivate us to be the love of God in this world? We cannot do everything. But what can we do? Where are we going to invest our lives? Many of us around the room, I would hazard a guess, if I asked, would say, oh, yeah, my life is quite busy. Yeah. It's a perfectly normal response, it seems, for many people in our world today. But I guess the question that I have to ask myself, what am I busy with? Is my busyness about the purpose and mission of Jesus in our world? Number four, Cathedral of Living Stones is a place, a people of inspiration. How many of you love it when you're just with God's people and you're just getting inspired by God? Well, I'd rather it be that way than the other. In the Middle Ages, when the cathedrals were being built particularly, they were a source of inspiration through their art and architecture. Can you imagine going in Ely Cathedral in the Middle Ages? Now, all of that may not have been there to the same extent, but this huge, great expression to the glory of God, they were walking in. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have TV. And yet, they would walk to Ely or Lincoln or wherever it would be, and on the horizon, they would start to see this building. And as they got closer, it got bigger, and it got bigger, and it got bigger. What is this? Wow. And I cannot imagine people would not be inspired to find out what this is about, and when they find out, to be blown away with the amazing God that we serve. I think in our world, it's easy to be convinced that life is a spectator sport. How many of you have got multiple channels on your TV? The raft of programming that is available 24/7 is mind-boggling. And then on the internet, that just has another dimension to it, doesn't it? And you could spend, if you could stay awake, 168 hours a week watching, because it's there. And there are many choices within it. And there's lots of transformational TV as well, aren't there? You know, whether it's Love Your Garden, Riches, something like that. Anyway, there's all that sort of stuff, and it's all very inspirational. But if you're like me, I don't feel that inspired to go and do some decorating afterwards, or the gardening necessarily. Then there's sport, isn't there? If you're into sport, well, TV is wonderful, isn't it? And there are multiple camera angles that you can analyse with the experts and pundits for hours upon hours. I mean, there's one sport I do tend to watch, which is Formula One. But they do go on a lot, beforehand and afterwards, analysing every twitch that somebody made with his steering wheel. And some of it's insightful and some of it's just tosh. But you can spend hours at this stuff. And I will be recording the Grand Prix from Singapore today. And I will watch it, subject to everything working on the TV. But the danger is, isn't it, that our faith can be an experience in watching. Where we see what others are doing. We watch how others are serving. We see how others are worshipping. Yet not fully stepping in ourselves. And I think there's a challenge on us as church to enter in to the purposes of God. It would be so easy to become, I know they said pew potatoes, but we've got, well, the Catholics have got rid of the pews in the building we're taking, so hence the chair. Where the danger is we watch rather than participate. What is the answer? I think a great answer is engage with those who are on this great journey and who are incredibly inspirational. I have this privilege a couple of times a year of meeting with a group of church leaders called City Leaders. And I tell you what, they're doing some amazing stuff around the UK. And I feel a little bit almost intimidated because, you know, they've got huge churches or networks of churches and I get invites into it. But I tell you what, it's incredibly inspirational. Look what God is doing today, 21st century, in the UK. You know, when people rub shoulders with Jesus, it caused various reactions, you know. Some were glad, some got mad, and some got inspired. What sort of reaction do you have? Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "All spoke well of Jesus, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips, saying, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked." You know, something of inspiration coming as he spoke like nobody else. Then a cathedral of living stones, you know, as a place or a people of correct perspective. I always remember Alan and Dorothy Graham, who we've supported many years in Zimbabwe, coming home one Christmas to the UK and back to Ireland where they're based. And going in a store in the run-up to Christmas. And basically they couldn't handle it because they just left Zimbabwe, where anything in the store was a bonus, whether it was bread or milk, the basics, as it were. You know, and sometimes we get in this rat race of life, don't we? We have all this stuff available to us, and that's not wrong in one sense, but actually, what did Jesus say? Matthew 6, "Don't worry or say, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' The people who do not know God keep trying to get these things. And your Father in heaven knows you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God, what God wants, then all your other needs will be met as well." It all comes down to whether we trust God with our lives. Mark read that scripture earlier. There's a line in that scripture that he read. He said, "The Lord is trustworthy in all he does." Are you trusting him? Am I trusting him with my life, with it all? In the great scheme of things, whether we feel things are going really well in our lives right now, whether it's a bit of a challenge, the bottom line is we've got our hope in Jesus that many outside these doors do not have. Let us hold unswervingly, the writer of Hebrews says, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Or the Message puts it, let's get a grip. Let's get a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. We've been singing about that all morning. Cathedral of Living Stones is a people or a place of relevance. You know, often you'll hear people say that church needs to be relevant. I wouldn't disagree. What does that mean, though? Does it mean that the music has to be contemporary? We have to have multimedia presentations, or the sermons have to be short? Never mind. What does it mean to be relevant? You know, people have got to know that we care, and sometimes we don't always get it right, do we? Who was it who said, people don't care what you believe until they know that you care? We don't always get that right, but we endeavor to increasingly get it better. Jesus had no problem being able to relate and be relevant with synagogue rulers, with prostitutes, or with children. Didn't matter. Am I displaying relevant Christianity with those that I rub shoulders with? Number seven, a cathedral of living stones is a place or a people of service. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, you know that those who regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. You know, if you want to be a great person, become a great servant. Oh, it's all gone quiet now. Someone once said, you know, we gain by losing. We lead by serving. We find ourselves by giving ourselves away. I haven't got time to unpack all that. But in the process of serving, we find that sense of purpose in our life that overshadows so much. Gives us direction and purpose and fulfillment for the skills, gifts, and abilities that God has given us. And finally, a cathedral of living stones is a place or a people of transformation. I believe that when people are around us, there is that potential for them to experience the transforming power of God. So where you go, where I go, with the people you rub shoulders with, people can be transformed by God because of you. You don't look so convinced. But if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, why ever not? When people were around Jesus, their lives and destiny were invariably changed, transformed. People with sickness were healed. Even a thief on a cross got a transformed destiny. Is it arrogant to believe what Jesus said? Does anyone have faith in Jesus in this room? Well, he said this. I'll tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. That's you and me. That's bringing transformation to our world, to the people we rub shoulders with day by day. Let's have the musicians back. We'll wrap this up. So we've got eight things there, if I've counted them right. We could have used the word place instead of people. But it will only be true if, as a people, we are being these things. Huh? So when we think about our new building, we want it to be a place of worship. We want it to be a place of learning. We want to be a place of mission. We want to be a place of inspiration, correct perspective, relevance, service, transformation. But unless, as a people, we are those things, all it will be was a building. How many of you with me want it to be more than just a building? Yeah. Let's be those transformational people. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray. And maybe even today, you, having heard the stories that we heard earlier from different people about God's goodness and faithfulness, and you think, oh, I'm not sure I've ever experienced anything like that. Well, today, your life can be transformed because you are in a place of transformation. You are with some people who believe in God, and God loves them and believes in them and says he's here because his people are here worshiping him. So this is a place of transformation. And if you want to get your life transformed, embrace Jesus. Ask him to come into your life. And we're going to sing a song in a moment, but I just want to pray. And just say, if there's people here today who haven't experienced the transformation power of Jesus in their lives, then today could be the start of something absolutely amazing in terms of journey of life. And I'd love to pray with you. But I'd like us to pray first, and I invite everybody to pray as we just ask God to come and to transform us. Because we're all on a journey. We're all being changed. We're all being renewed. We're all being refined. None of us has made it yet. But there's some people who just need to take that first step on the journey. So let's pray. And you pray after me. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. That he came and died on a cross for me. To forgive me of all my sin. To come into my life. To make me a brand new person. To transform me from now on. Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you that you were obedient to the Father. And I ask you to take all my sin right now. To forgive me from this moment on. And to transform me by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask you to come into my life right now. Amen. Amen. Father, I just want to pray for those who pray that prayer for the very first time, that, Lord, you would do what we've just asked, that you would come into their life by your Spirit, that they would know that they are now children of the living God, beginning a brand new journey with you. And Father, for each one of us, that we may be mindful of the people that you've called us to be this church, to be the display of your splendor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.